The title of today's sermon is Return Unto the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. I fear that a lot of brethren who hear those words, return unto the Lord, would say, I have no need of returning because I never left. I never left the Lord in the first place. Brethren, it's a common mistake all throughout history that so many who have gone off track, they continue to believe that they are right with God. When you're deceived, you don't know that you're deceived. Those who have gone off track make the mistake of not measuring themselves against the Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. This world is deceived. And brethren, let's understand, we too can easily be deceived. There's some good advice for all of us here in Isaiah. And put your Bible marker here in Isaiah, because we will return to this spot. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Very, very good advice. There will be a time when there will be a famine of the word, when we can't hear, when we're unable to hear. Maybe the airwaves will be shut down. Maybe the internet will be shut down. There is going to be a time, the night when no man can work, Jesus Christ called it. We're told, call you upon him, the Lord. Call upon him while he's near. And then the next verse, Isaiah 55 and verse 7. And this is the verse from which I take today's title. Let the wicked forsake his way. Now we always think of somebody else when we think of the wicked. Let the wicked forsake his way. But brethren, let's question ourselves as we go through today's sermon and ask ourselves, is there any way that I can be off course, off track? Is there any way that those that I'm listening to or studying with are off track? We need to draw near to God. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. That's the title of today's message. Return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This week marks the 50th anniversary of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s iconic I Have a Dream civil rights speech delivered from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. Though vast strides have been made in voting rights, integration, and employment opportunities, Dr. King would be appalled at the family, the way that it has crumbled, at the moral decay that has ensued in this half century. In today's sermon, I will be quoting some of the hopes and dreams of Dr. Martin Luther King that should have been better heeded. Dr. King, he learned a great deal from India's Mohandas Gandhi, known as Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma means great soul. He was the leader of the nationalist movement against British rule, and he's widely considered to be the father of India. Employing nonviolent civil disobedience, Gandhi led India to independence from British domination and inspired movements for nonviolence, civil rights, and freedom across the world. Gandhi's doctrine of nonviolent protest to achieve political and social progress was hugely influential in Martin Luther King's life. Of course, whether men realize it or not, all of this movement on nonviolence is based on Jesus' teaching to turn the other cheek. It did not originate with Mohandas Gandhi. It didn't originate with Martin Luther King. It didn't originate, you know, with any other people. It is a biblical teaching to turn the other cheek, to be nonviolent. If I have time today, I'm going to quote some of the sayings of Martin Luther King, because in his own way, he pled with the people of his day to return unto the Lord. That's the title of our message. But that was the hope that Dr. Martin Luther King had, that people would return unto the Lord. Jesus made a statement about leadership that is rarely adhered to in this world. Jesus said, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." He that's greatest among you, shall be your servant. Do we understand that Jesus is saying, be a servant first and always? Do we understand that it is those who are willing to lower themselves to serve others who will be the ones to reign and rule with Jesus Christ all throughout the millennium? Why is it that so many who are in church leadership positions believe that the best way to serve is from the top of their authoritative pyramidal structures? When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked the earth, he was indistinguishable from the man on the street. He didn't come as some great and mighty one where everybody bowed down to kiss his feet or the hem of his garment. Jesus taught, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. How did Jesus serve us? He gave his life for us that we might live. And he did that setting an example for us to serve in like manner. In the world, a servant would wash his master's feet. I don't think that goes on in our country anywhere today, but in times past, that was the job of a servant, to wash the master's feet. Not the other way around. But notice, brethren, notice this role reversal from what you and I would consider the norm. Notice this role reversal by Jesus Christ with regard to this all-important subject of serving. I'm going to read from John 13, beginning in verse 13, where Jesus says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Jesus didn't deny that he was the Master. He was the Son of God, come from his Father in heaven. He was the Master completely and totally and the Lord of the disciples and ours. Verse 14, Jesus says, If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Jesus is teaching a concept here. It's not so much about dirty feet as it is about serving. He's teaching this concept that no matter how powerful and majestic he was, he became the servant, because that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. Verse 16, truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Okay, that's a truism. The servant's not greater than his Lord. Jesus Christ is greater. He is the greatest. And yet, he did this role reversal. He's the one that served. He's the one that washed feet. A type of all serving for all men for all time. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Verse 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Brethren, we need to ask ourselves the question. We don't want to just hear this concept of serving and returning unto the Lord and saying, okay, that's so much semantics, and yeah, I know I'm close to the Lord, and just walk away as though our ears were stopped up. Let's understand what Christ is saying about serving and then ask ourselves, am I serving? Am I returning unto the Lord? Jesus was saying that in the kingdom of God, the master serves the servant. It seems backward to our thinking. That's because we're carnal. We're sold under sin. Brethren, we are to live according to the rules of the kingdom now. If that's the way it's in the it will be in the kingdom, and it is in the kingdom, that's the way it should be in our lives. We should squelch personal ambition and condescend to men of low estate, serving them. That's what we should be doing. You can put in your notes Romans 12 and verse 16. There are a couple of verses that apply. But Jesus Christ is the one that shows that we should be the servant's servant. Certainly, our carnal mind says to us, you'll never get ahead like that. You certainly won't be respected. You'll be looked down upon. Yes, in the world, people want to have the lofty position. They want their name in the lights. They want the big name, the big title, the big car, the big office. That's the way men think. You want the big horse, the big, be the big general, be the big leader. That's the way the world looks at things. But that is not the way that God looks at things. This is Satan's world. It's upside down compared to the way it's going to be when Christ reigns and rules. Jesus says, he that's greatest among you shall be your servant. And he'll truly be a servant. He won't be play acting, won't be going through the motions. He will be serving people to help them into the kingdom of God, serving them to help them in their time of need. That declaration goes contrary to our understanding of things. But it's the way that things should and must be from God's point of view. It's counterintuitive to our carnal mind. Like Christ often repeated saying, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Our carnal mind says, which is it? Are you last or are you first? Jesus is saying, turn them around. Carnally speaking, we don't understand it. From the word of God, we understand what he's saying. It just does not compute in the senseless carnal mind. You know, Martin Luther King experienced this same dichotomy when accepting the Nobel Peace Prize for the civil rights movement at Oslo, Norway, when explaining the polar opposite extremes of war on one hand and peace on the other hand, he was at a loss for words in trying to describe how he had to battle for peace by means of nonviolence. You see, we get messed up with our words. It just doesn't work very well for us. But the point is, nonviolence is the way. Turning the other cheek is the way. Serving the brethren is the correct way. In today's sermon, we will be investigating some of the contradiction and excess which men in authority often take upon themselves. And sadly, even in God's church, there is all too often a proclivity in our brethren to respect a celebrated and distinguished name rather than a servant leader who busies himself by serving the needs of the weak. That's what Jesus meant when he said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, in his own kinfolks, in his own house. So Jesus was saying, yes, a prophet does not have honor. You're not going to get the attaboys and the accolades and the gold stars pinned on your lapel for being a servant's servant. You're not. A prophet is not without honor. That's in the kingdom of God. That's where the honor is. But not on the face of this earth, not among his friends, not in his country, not in his homes. Brethren, our lives must be acceptable to God. We're not trying to please the world. We should not expect to receive honor and respect from men any more than Jesus was accepted by the Pharisees of his day. He wasn't accepted. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 23. During his public ministry, Jesus Christ was continuously badgered and harassed by the religious leaders of his day. The Orthodox rabbis, the Pharisees, even sought continuously to kill Jesus. The Pharisees were not able to grasp the spiritual implications of Christ's words. Went right over their head. The Pharisees, like men today, like men in the church of God today, they wanted to be in power. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to be in control. They love the chief seats in the synagogues. They love the uppermost rooms at the feast. They love to be seen in public. The Pharisees twisted the words of Jesus Christ to say that it was their prerogative to make the rules that men were to live by. Let's begin in Matthew 23 and verse 1, and we'll go through a sequence here and try to go back in time and understand what's going on. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not. Okay, here we have a problem because the disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is teaching Christianity. And yet, as we read verse 3, he says, Jesus Christ says to them, whatever the Pharisees tell you to bid and observe, that and do. Now, you and I have read these verses all of our lives. And I came to understand many years ago when we first come into God's church that this doesn't mean if they say, you know, go out and rob a bank, you're supposed to go out and rob a bank. That's not what it's saying. It means that when they, whether it's Moses or whether it's the Pharisees, tell you to follow the word of God, that's what you do. That was their office. That was their job. They had the scrolls with the scriptures on them. The people didn't. They were to direct the people according to the law of Moses and the law of God. So this, when you read this verse 3, we should read it this way. All therefore whatsoever they, that's all inclusive, Moses and the Pharisees, when they spoke according to Moses, when they spoke according to God's laws, when they bid you to observe those things, that's what you observe and you do. Not the other things that we'll talk about in a little while that the Pharisees came along with that was their own invention. That's where people get mixed up. And most of the people that want so much to do away with the law of God, they're talking about the inventions of the Pharisees and not the law of God. Nobody wants to kill and murder and commit adultery and those things. All men of virtue realize that those are wrong, even those who want to nail the law to the cross, as they say. Jesus was not saying here that the Pharisees, because they had the office and the authority, could do as they please, carte blanche, just whatever pops into their mind, they could do it. However, the unconverted Pharisees thought that they could capitalize on their positions of authority. And that's what the world runs on, power, greed, and corruption. Men in high places doing what they want rather than what God wants. The Pharisees and the Orthodox rabbis contend that they have been given absolute authority to have the final say, even to the extent that God has relinquished his sovereign rule to them. When the words were said, you sit in Moses' seat, as though God stepped out of the picture in their mind. God stepped out of the picture, told those fellows, you run it. Okay, that's not an obscure thought in the world. That runs throughout the pagan world. The Catholic Pope believes the exact same thing, that he rules at God's pleasure, that he holds upon this earth the place of God. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 29. Pope Leo XIII stated that the Pope holds upon this earth the place of God Almighty. That's what they believe. So whatever pops into their mind is what God wants. That's what they think. When the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, they believe that their will, whatever pops into their mind, whatever they want, whatever they desire, has become God's will. And we're talking about return unto the Lord, return unto the principles of the Lord, return unto the truth of the Lord, the true teachings. The Pharisees, they draw the people to look to themselves and not to God and not to his word. If there was ever a job description that should be clear, it should be this. Ministers point people to God, not to themselves. And brethren, a red flag, a dozen red flags should go off, bells ringing, when you see a minister point people to himself rather than to God. If he's saying, you believe me, you take my word for it, those red flags should go off, those alarms should sound. So we have this very similar problem in the Church of God when ministers cause the brethren to look to them rather than to God in his word. And they commonly demand that the brethren be loyal to them when that's God's privilege, God's right, and God's prerogative alone. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draws near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me. Okay, that's a type of religion. It looks like religion. Some of these people really sound good. They're evangelical types. They're glib. They have a silver tongue. They can just have the words roll off of their mouth like it's some wonderful gift. They honor God with their mouth. With their lips do they honor God. But have removed their heart far from me, and their reverence towards me is taught by the precepts of men. In other words, they have their own rules for worshiping God, which is not the way to worship God at all. Now, let's go back to the New Testament, because Jesus quoted Isaiah 29:13 in Matthew chapter 15. We're going to Matthew chapter 15 because this is where Jesus quoted it. And we're going to look at some of the context there and even look at an example or two of men honoring God with their mouth and their lips, but their heart is in a different place. They're not truly worshiping God. And God says, return unto the Lord. That's what we're talking about today. You have to identify what's wrong and then turn away from it and return to the Lord. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Okay, brethren, we need to read closely when we read these words. Some people read this and they go, wow, those disciples were lawless men, breaking the law of God. That's not what it says. They were transgressing the tradition of the elders. Notice right here that the disciples are not being accused of violating the law of Moses or the law of God. What they're being accused of violating or transgressing is the tradition of the elders. Brethren, that's the Talmud. That's not the Torah. The Torah has to do with the law of God, written by Moses. The Talmud was written by a bunch of scribes and Pharisees as they made it up as they went. And that did have all this business about how to wash your arms, how to wash your hands, how to wash everything. And they weren't interested in your hands being clean from dirt, you know, use a little soap and hot water and wash your hands. No, it was a ritual. They had to have pitchers and prayers and special garments and special towels and just a great big substitute false religion. That's the Talmud. That is not the Bible. Jesus Christ didn't tell the disciples, you got to wash your hands the way the scribes and the Pharisees do. That's not scriptural. It's not of God. We're going to return unto the Lord and try to move away from what men do as substitutes for true religion. God tells us over and over again not to add to his word. But that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees did. The Talmud, the tradition of the elders, it's the body of Jewish civil and ceremonial law, and legend even. It was added. It's not the law of God. Notice how Jesus turns the conversation around on the Pharisees. Verse 3, Matthew 15 and verse 3. But he, that's Jesus, he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, what's worse, brethren, transgressing the tradition, the made-up stuff of the elders, or transgressing the commandment of God? Obviously, the Pharisees are the ones who are wrong. They're transgressing the commandments of God. Verse 4, for God commanded, and Jesus is going to give them, here's one little straightforward example that was commonplace. They didn't have a social welfare. They didn't have Medicare. They didn't have Obamacare. They didn't have anything in place to take care of the elderly when they got old. And so there was a common problem in Christ's day that the elderly were neglected. They were neglected by their children. And we'll see how the children went about doing it and how they got away with it. So Jesus says, God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. He that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, so that's what God says. God says, honor your father and your mother. In fact, what he says exactly in Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. That's the way that God said it. Verse 5, but Jesus says, but you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift by whatsoever you might be profited by me. What the Pharisees were saying is, well, I'd like to help you out, mom and pop, but my resources are all tied up down at the synagogue. I'm giving it to the church group. I'm giving it to the synagogue. There's some projects down there. I'd really like to help you out, but you're on your own. They were, in effect, making the law of God of none effect. And they were holding themselves guiltless. And that's why we're talking today about return unto the Lord. Are there practices in the church of God today by the brethren or worship by the ministry that are against the thinking of God. If there are, we need to return unto the Lord. In their mind, these Pharisees were free to override God's command to honor their parents. They could, in their mind, get away with it because they had something better. Oh, I'm doing it with the rabbis and the big wheels down at the synagogue, and so I don't have any left over. And they thought, okay, that's a good enough excuse. God will give me a pass. God says, no, you're still going to die for your sin. Verse 6, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. See, they thought, okay, they're free to break God's law. Their man-made tradition countermanded God's supreme law in their mind. Thus have you made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, and now Jesus is going to quote what we read just a while ago when we were back there in Isaiah chapter 29 and in verse 13. So Jesus says, verse 8, this people draw near unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Not the commandments of God, but the commandments of men. Of course, brethren, you and I, we'd say, oh, I'd never do such a thing. I wouldn't fall into a trap like, I can see right through that. Brethren, we must return unto the Lord. Return to our roots. Return to the basics. Return to the principles of Jesus Christ. And weed out all the wrong practice and teaching that has crept in to our church culture. And believe me, brethren, it's there. We just need to identify it and say, Jesus Christ doesn't do it that way. God the Father doesn't say to do it that way. Put these in your notes, because we were talking about adding things to the scriptures just a moment ago with the Pharisees. These are a few verses where God says, do not change up his word. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, where the Bible says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you. That's Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 18:20. Don't presume to speak a word in God's name that he hasn't commanded. Isaiah 8 and verse 16. Bind up the testimony. In other words, it's sealed. It's not going to be added to, not by any man. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. You can't have some Pharisees coming along saying, nope, that's not good enough. We're going to have to add some things to it, because God says, don't do that. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Add you not unto his words. Revelation 22:18. If any man shall add to these things, God will add to him the plagues. Revelation 22 and verse 19. If any man shall take away from these words. So don't add to, don't take away is what God is saying. But the Pharisees, they added this huge Talmud of rules and ceremonies and regulations that God never spoke of. They were changing it up to suit them, and they didn't have that authority. Within the church of God, and among many in the ministry, there is a way of thinking that is not that much different from that of our errant predecessors, the Pharisees. It's happening today within God's church. Men would rather be served than to serve. They would rather rule than to be ruled. They honor God with their lips. But where is their heart? When I was a relatively new minister, a new minister of Jesus Christ, I worked for a pastor who had this same Pharisaical mindset. Let me relate a story to you. The pastor had gone on vacation, and a young married man in the congregation came to me being rather distraught. With tears in his eyes, he related to me how he had been treated shabbily by the pastor. He felt that the pastor had been unusually harsh and unfair to him. He went on to relay some of the details of what had taken place. And it did sound to me like that pastor had been unfeeling and heavy-handed. But I went on to convey to this heartbroken young man what was the duty of a pastor, what the duty of a pastor was, how a pastor should react, and how he should deal with situations like that. I told him that the pastor's responsibility was to watch over the spiritual lives, to watch over his spiritual life, and that the pastor is accountable to God, and that the pastor would not have done what he did, except that it was really spiritually profitable for this young man's ultimate good. I quoted Hebrews 13 and verse 17, where the scripture says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, they watch for your lives, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief." That's unprofitable for you. So, when the pastor returned from vacation, I asked him what had happened, and how was he trying to help the young man? And the pastor said, "No, I wasn't trying to help him. I just didn't like the way he was going about it. I didn't like what he was doing, and I wanted it done my way. I'm the pastor. That means I get to do what I want to do. I'm the pastor, and I get to do what I want to do." That pastor believed that he could do whatever he wanted. You see, he has the same attitude. This is in the Church of God. The same attitude as the Pharisees. It's my way, not God's way, but my way. He believed that he could do whatever he wanted. He didn't believe that he had to do what was right for the member. You know, he got to be the big pastor. This is just a lowly member. Kick dirt on them. Shoo them off. Disfellowship them. Kick them out. Treat them shabbily if you want to. They're just a member. They come in by the hundreds. He believed, that pastor believed he could do what he wanted. Not what was right for the member, but whatever he wanted because he was the pastor. Brethren, I was flabbergasted. That really rocked my boat. More and more at that time, I was beginning to see that there were those ministers among us who possessed no understanding of God's way. That pastor needed to return unto the Lord. He needed to be shown. He needed to be taught. He needed to be corrected. He needed to be reprimanded. He needed to return to the Lord. But he did not. As soon as Jodekotch did away with clean and unclean meats, that pastor went out and filled his freezer with shrimp and pork chops. As soon as Jodekotch did away with the Sabbath, the respect of the Sabbath, the keeping of the Sabbath, that pastor began to disfellowship the brethren who observed the Sabbath. That's not the end of the story. That all happened back in the days of Worldwide. Let's bring it up to speed. After all of that heresy and dishonor to God's people, the man who today is the president of the largest Church of God group today, he fired me, and he gave that same pastor, the one who did whatever he wanted to do, he gave that same pastor the congregation of over 600 brethren. You know what? They're all gone today. The saints of God were wasted. Brethren, this is serious. This is serious before God. When there's this kind of malfeasance within the Church of God, those who are guilty, those who are violating God's principles, need to return to the Lord. God does not wink at this. No more than Jesus Christ winked at what the rabbis were doing in his day. What the Pharisees were doing in his day. They were wrong. They killed Jesus Christ. God doesn't go, "Wow, that's what I wanted." It's not. God does not want his people being treated shabbily. He does not want them being taught incorrectly. The Church of God ministry was incorrectly taught that they could rule over the brethren's lives. Brethren, there is no man between a church member and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator, our mediator between us and God. There's no man between a church member and Jesus Christ. The Church of God ministry was incorrectly taught that they could rule over the brethren's lives, and that if they made a mistake, it wasn't really a mistake. It really wasn't. It was not a mistake, because God would set it right. That's what they were taught. Scriptures like Isaiah 44:26 were used to show that whatever the minister did was the will of God. It says there, God confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. Brethren, that's true. God does confirm the word of his servant and he performs the counsel of his messengers. But it's true only when what a minister does is in total conformity with God's word, when it's in conformity with the Bible. When a minister goes off and does his own thing, what he wants to do, whatever he wants, that is not going to be supported by God. He's going to be held accountable by God. Return unto the Lord. We saw in Isaiah 55, you have your marker there, verse 6. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It's not too late to get back on track. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Brethren, I love this concept of return unto the Lord because it supports the premise that man was once with the Lord and that it's possible to come back to him once again. Herbert Armstrong established a motto for Ambassador College back around 1947. I don't know if he had the motto exactly when the college began. That ran throughout all the classes and all the activities. And that motto was recapture true values. That's a whole lot like return unto the Lord, in that the only place to find true values is within the Word of God. Mr. Armstrong realized that education had lost all knowledge of the purpose and the true meaning of life. Modern education does not know and fails to teach. What is man? Why is man? What are the true values? What's the way to peace? What's the way to happiness, abundant well-being in life as a whole? In today's modern world, the development of the man himself, his character, right sense of values, knowledge of the real purpose of life, and the laws that govern happiness and peace and abundant well-being is neglected in today's world, today's society. Mr. Armstrong realized that it was necessary for all the church to return unto the Lord. Where are the efforts? Think on this, brethren. Where are the efforts in God's church today to get out the warning of the coming tribulation, and imploring the brethren to deeply repent? You would think, going to most of the churches of God today, that it's a social party, that it's a happy time. You're okay, and I'm okay, and we're going to be okay. Brethren, that's not what the scriptures teach. Return unto the Lord in the basics and the principles of God. 59 years ago, on February the 28th, 1954, almost 10 years before Martin Luther King gave his I Have a Dream speech, he traveled to Detroit. The people in Detroit, little did they realize that they would be bankrupt today. Martin Luther King traveled to Detroit to preach his sermon on rediscovering lost values. That's what he named his sermon. I guess he named his sermons kind of like I do today. But this concept of rediscovering lost values is very much like return unto the Lord. And it's very much like Mr. Armstrong's motto of recapture true values. In fact, I was taken by the similarities in the words between Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and Herbert Armstrong, because this sermon that he gave back in 1954 had a theme very much like return unto the Lord. In that sermon, Martin Luther King was pleading with the congregation to get back to the roots of Christianity. Return unto the Lord. I want to share some of the thoughts of this sermon with you, because in some ways, Martin Luther King depicts a wisdom that is being lost in God's church today. Now, I know the world has changed a whole lot in the last 50 and 60 years, but brethren, if someone in the world, in the Protestant world, can see the values of God that are going unseen by many in leadership positions today. We are in a lot of trouble. Martin Luther King begins by citing the biblical story of how Joseph and Mary had to return to Jerusalem because they left Jesus behind after the Feast of Passover. We all know that story. So Martin Luther King tells the congregation, and he has in his presentation, his sermon is only about as long as a sermonette would be in our church today, but he has that sing-song presentation where he almost sings the words as he says them, and it's very dramatic and emotional, and it's that type of speaking. But he says, if we're to go forward, if we're to make this a better world in which to live, we've got to go back. Okay, brethren, when I read that, I realized, okay, this is looking back, like returning unto the Lord. We've got to go back. And he's talking about going back to seek true values. And you'll hear so much of his language that sounds like he was listening to Mr. Armstrong or Mr. Armstrong was listening to him or whatever. I don't know. Maybe God was using them in that way, in a great way, because the world has changed a great deal. So when he says, we've got to go back, I ask the question to myself, go back to what? Go back and recapture true values. Go back and return unto the Lord. Dr. King says, we've got to rediscover these precious values that we've left behind. There is something wrong with our world, something fundamentally and basically wrong. If we are to really find the cause of men's problems, we will have to look in the hearts and souls of men. He goes on to say, we aren't good enough. Our moral genius lags behind. The problem is with man himself and man's soul. You know, notice how much it sounds like the early preaching of Herbert W. Armstrong. He says, we haven't learned how to be just and honest and kind and true and loving. And that's the basis of our problem. If we're to go forward today, we've got to go back and rediscover some of the mighty, precious values that we've left behind. Brethren, the ministry of the Church of God today has also forgotten these precious values. When ministers in the Church of God do not follow the Word of God, but substitute what they want to do, run organizations, run them roughshod over the brethren, forget the teaching of the and preaching of the gospel, forget the warning message, forget how to deal with people with respect and honor, we too have lost those precious values. Dr. King continues, that's the only way that we would be able to make our world a better world and to make of this world what God wants it to be and the real purpose and meaning of it. Man, when I read those words of Martin Luther King, I couldn't help but think of Herbert Armstrong's words in Recapture True Values. The real purpose and meaning of life sounds just like what Mr. Herbert Armstrong was saying about the same time. Herbert Armstrong and Martin Luther King were saying almost precisely the same thing at the same time, nearly 60 years ago. Continuing with Dr. Martin Luther King's message, the only way we can do it is to go back and rediscover some of the mighty, precious values that we've left behind. And then Dr. King effectively utilizes the biblical story of Jesus being left behind in Jerusalem at the Feast of Passover. And you know it in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41 where it says, now his parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. They went back, Dr. King says, because they had lost something precious. Now that's his specific purpose statement. They went back because they had lost something precious. Dr. King is saying to his congregation in 1954, you've got to go back to the basics, to the principles. Brethren, I'm saying today, some 60 years later. Return unto the Lord. Return unto the basic. Return to true Christianity. Flee substitute religion and false religion. Martin Luther King then builds on this premise. Return unto the Lord. Recapture true values. Or as he said it then, rediscover lost values. He said, sometimes, you know, it's necessary to go backward in order to go forward. And so that was the thing Jesus' parents realized, that they had to go back and they had to find this mighty, precious value that they had left behind in order to go forward. That's a simple little device to use in a sermon or in a message. You just take one of these things and you build on it. But brethren, it's so poignant, it is so true, and it works for us today. We have got to go back. We have to return to the Lord. We can't go like we're going. God is not pleased. The church is not prepared to meet Jesus Christ. Dr. King continues, and so Joseph and Mary, they went back to Jerusalem and they discovered Jesus, rediscovered him, so to speak, in order to go forward to Nazareth. So then he continues with his lesson. We've left a lot of precious values behind. Brethren, I can say the same thing about the church of God. We've left a lot of precious value behind. We've lost a lot of precious values. And if we're to go forward, if we are to make this a better world in which to live, we've got to go back. We have got to return to the Lord. Dr. King says, we've got to rediscover these precious values that we've left behind. I want to deal with one or two of these mighty precious values, he says, that we've left behind. That if we're to go forward and to make this a better world, we must rediscover. Brethren, I say the same thing. We can't have the misbehaving of the ministry in the church of God. They have got to take the high road. They have been given the office, like the Pharisees had the authority in the office, but to do it God's way, not to do it their own way. They have to rise to a higher standard. So Dr. King gives us a couple of the points that he is concerned about that need to be rediscovered and gone back to. The first is this. The first principle of value that we need to rediscover is this, that all reality hinges on moral foundations. In other words, that this is a moral universe and that there are moral laws of the universe just as abiding, more so than the physical laws. Even if we don't know it's in the Newtonian formulation, we know it intuitively, and we just don't jump off the highest building in Detroit for the fun of it. We don't do that. Because we know that there's a law of gravitation which is final in the universe. If we disobey it, we'll suffer the consequences. But I'm not so sure if we know that there are moral laws just as abiding as physical laws. I'm not so sure about that. So he's coming along and he's moving from the physical to the spiritual. And brethren, that's where we're working. We're trying to understand the spiritual principles of God and put them into our lives. And that's what the ministry should be doing in the church of God. Teaching the church of God to be like Jesus Christ, to grow up into the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. We have to return to the Lord. Dr. King continues, I'm not so sure we really believe that there is a law of love in this universe, and that if you disobey it, you'll suffer the consequences. I'm not so sure if we really believe that. Now, at least two things convince me that we don't believe that we've strayed away from the principle that this is a moral universe. Most people can't stand up for their convictions because of the majority of the people might not be doing it. Brethren, I want to repeat what he said there, because these are sound scriptural principles that Dr. King is quoting. Put this in your notes, the Exodus 23 and verse 2. It says, you shall not follow a multitude to do evil. In other words, you don't go along with the multitude. The multitude's not always right. The multitude's not always correct. So Dr. King says, most people can't stand up for their convictions because the majority of people might not be doing it. Brethren, we're not lemmings that follow the group into the sea. and drown? Since everybody's doing it, it must be right. Where is the courage of our convictions? Why do we support those who have not returned to the Lord, who are saying it wrong, who have consistently done it wrong, who continue to do it wrong, who will not repent and return to the Lord? Some things, Dr. King says, are right and some things are wrong. Eternally so, absolutely so. It's wrong to hate. It's wrong to throw our lives away in riotous living, no matter if everybody's doing it. It's wrong. It's always will be wrong. It always has been wrong. It's wrong in every age, and it's wrong in every nation. Some things are right and some things are wrong, no matter if everybody is doing the contrary. Some things in this universe are absolute. The God of the universe has made it so. He has pretty good understanding there. I know what he's missing, but he has a lot of understanding on this part that God has given him. Now listen to this. He says, the thing that we need in the world today is a group of men and women who will stand up for right and be opposed to wrong wherever it is. Couldn't be better said. He goes on to say, some things are wrong, whether anybody sees you doing them or not. Some things are right, whether anybody sees you doing them or not. Now, brethren, I want you to keep in mind, go back nearly 60 years to 1954. Keep in mind that Dr. King is preaching in a Baptist church that teaches that the law of God is done away. And yet, Martin Luther King is courageous to declare God's moral law. Listen, he says, our world hinges on moral foundations. God has made it so. God has made the universe to be based on a moral law. We've got to know somehow that it's right to be honest and just with our brothers. This is a law-abiding universe. This is a moral universe. It hinges on moral foundations. If we're to make this a better world, we've got to go back and rediscover that precious value that we've left behind. Yes, brethren, we've got to go back. We've got to return unto the Lord. We've got to recapture true value. Dr. King continues. And there's a second thing, a second principle that we've got to go back and rediscover. And that is that all reality has spiritual control. In other words, we've got to go back and rediscover the principle that there is a God behind the process. Brethren, he would agree totally with what we're saying, that we need to return to the Lord. We need to flee these transgressions. You remember when Jesus quoted Isaiah? He said, the people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Listen to these words from Dr. King. We must remember that it's possible to affirm the existence of God with your lips and at the same time deny his existence with your life. Brethren, that is the best statement in the entire sermon that he gave. It's possible to affirm the existence of God with your lips, praise God with your lips, and then deny his existence with your life. He goes on to say, the most dangerous type of atheism means you don't believe in God. There is no God. The most dangerous type of atheism is not theoretical atheism, but practical atheism. And he defines that. That's the most dangerous type. And the word and the world, even the church, these are his words. These are the words of Martin Luther King 60 years ago. And the world, even the church, is filled up with people who pay lip service to God and not life service to God. In other words, they say it, but they don't live it. It's lip service, but their heart is far from me, God says. Brethren, do the ministers of God's church know this today? These are the words of Dr. Martin Luther King. There is always a danger that we will make it appear externally that we believe in God when internally we don't. We say with our mouths that we believe in him, but we live our lives like he never existed. He goes on to say, that's the ever-present danger confronting religion. That's a dangerous type of atheism. And I think, my friends, that that is the thing that has happened in America. That's what Dr. King says. That's what's happened in America. Well, brethren, that's what's happened in America. That's what's happening in God's church. We're going down like the world is going down. We've got to return unto the Lord. Dr. King goes on, that we have unconsciously left God behind. Now, we haven't consciously done it. We have unconsciously done it, he says. That's an interesting point to think of. I don't think anybody in leadership positions in the church today that aren't following in the footsteps of Christ are doing it on purpose. I think they've just gotten used to doing it that way. It's become the good old boys club. It's the way the ministry's always done it. They haven't taken their time to draw near to God and to return unto the Lord. Let's continue with these words of Dr. Martin Luther King. You see, the text, he's talking about the scriptures. You remember the text said that Jesus' parents went a whole day's journey not knowing that he wasn't with them. They didn't consciously leave him behind. It was unconscious. They went a whole day and didn't even know it. It wasn't a conscious process. You see, we didn't grow up and say now, goodbye, God. We're going to leave you now. We had gone a whole day's journey, and then we came to see that we had unconsciously ushered God out of the universe. A whole day's journey. Didn't mean to do it. We just became so involved in things that we forgot about God. Brethren, I submit to you that this applies to the church of God these 60 years later. We've unconsciously forgotten a whole lot of what we should be doing. There's a lot of hate in the church. There's animus. There's not acceptance of one another. And anybody that doesn't go along with the big boys and the big groups, they're sneered upon. And unfortunately, many, many of the brethren get snookered into that. They like the big names. They like the lights. They like to be in the biggest organization. So we all need to return unto God. Let's go on with these words. Just a few more words from Dr. Martin Luther King. He's describing how they went a whole day's journey. Didn't mean to do it. We just became so involved in things that we forgot about God. And then he reveals a little bit of himself. There's a little introspection here. He says, as a young man with most of my life ahead of me, I decided early to give my life to something eternal and absolute, to God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the God who threw up the stars to bedeck the heavens like swinging lanterns of eternity. That's the God that I'm putting my ultimate faith in. That's the God that I call upon you to worship this morning. Go out and be assured that God is going to last forever. If we are to go forward this morning, we've got to go back and find that God. That is the God that demands and commands our ultimate allegiance. If we're to go forward, we must go back and rediscover these precious values. That all reality hinges on moral foundations. And that all reality has spiritual control. God bless you. So that's where Martin Luther King ended his message, brethren. And that's where I'll end my message as well. We've heard it all our years in the church. Recapture true values. Rediscover these precious values. Return unto the Lord.